All right, everybody else, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 15. We're continuing our series, just plodding through the book of Acts and learning more about this book and what God has for us. Today, we're in a passage where we see that God works in his people, and it's often he works in the mess of his people. You may be familiar with this quote. Charles Spurgeon has this great quote. He says, "If I had never joined a church till I found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. The church is the dearest place on earth." It's a great quote about the imperfection of the church. And if you have been in church for any period of time, I think you start to see this the longer you've been there. I hope that you start to see that it is a sweet place. It's a place that you can come in and get hugged and loved on. It's a place that you come in and people accept you because of what Christ has done. The church should be a dear place, but if you are in the church for a longer period of time, you'll also see very clearly that the church is not perfect. People have fears and worries. They have ups and downs, and you'll experience that as well. One of the things that I'm reminded of when we talk about that paradox that the church is a dear place, but it's an imperfect place, is Nathaniel Hawthorne, his book, The Scarlet Letter, many of you have read at some point. He talks about the Puritans coming over to establish their city on a hill, to be a light to the nations. They come to the New World to set this up, and one of the first things they do is they build prisons and hospitals. And Hawthorne reminds us that you're not in paradise. If you've still got prisons and hospitals, you're not in paradise yet. It's a bit of a paradox of the church. You know, in the book of Acts, we've seen it's kind of been the church against the world for most of the time. The church is being faithful with Jesus. They're experiencing all kinds of opposition and hardship, but they keep pressing on, and God is providing for them. But in different places, and we're there again this week, we actually see that part of the problems come from inside the church. That's what we see again this week. The church is going to experience some challenges and difficulty, and it's not out there. It is inside the church. And we're going to see that there is no perfect church. But there should be a healthy church. Should have health. You should go through things in a healthy manner. It's kind of like your immune system. You know, a good immune system, I got to talk about immune system since we're all in this pandemic still. People get it, right? You know, a healthy immune system doesn't mean you don't get anything inside of you. A healthy immune system means that when you get something, you're able to fight it off. We want to have healthy immune systems. Same thing in the church. A healthy church doesn't mean there's never any problems, but a healthy church means that you're able to deal with those in a right manner. And so we're going to see that this week. We're going to see that this church in Antioch starts to experience some challenges. It's internally, and we're also going to see that God works in the midst of this mess. God works through it. And it's going to give us a pattern of how we can work through challenges as well. So we're going to start reading. This is Acts 15, verse 1. It says, "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.' This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses.' The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. 'Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it. The remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name,' says the Lord, 'who does these things have been known from ages.' It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter: 'The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell.' The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who sent them. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord." That's the word of the Lord. So let's go through and talk about what's going on in this church. First thing to talk about is the problem. Like, what is the problem that's going on here? Well, some people have come down from Judea and are bringing a teaching that contradicts what the apostles have been teaching. It contradicts what Jesus has said. An argument and debate arises. So this is a conflict. It's strife. It's something that would threaten the stability of an organization. That's what's going on. There's a big debate. It's a controversy. And the controversy is about salvation. These people are coming and saying, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. That's where it starts out. And then verse 1, it starts out, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. And then whenever someone adds one requirement, you end up adding others. And then verse 5, it becomes the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the whole law of Moses. So it's always funny how you add one thing and then you end up adding more stuff to it. Now, this is a big deal because it contradicts the teaching of the apostles. It contradicts what Jesus did. Jesus came to save us from our sins. We had all disobeyed. We had all gone astray. God told us to go this way, and we went that way. We've all done that. We need to be saved. We need to be delivered from our sins. So Jesus comes. He lives a perfect life. He dies for us so that we can be set free of all of our disobedience. We're saved by faith, right? Not by me being perfect. We're saved by faith. Well, they're saying, hey, you can be saved by faith, but then you need to do everything that God calls you to do. You need to obey the entire law of Moses, which nobody could do. If we could do that in the beginning, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. And so it's very clear that we need Jesus. We're not going to be saved by our works. Nobody can do that. So we see the problem. You know, even the book of Isaiah, it talks about even our best deeds are like filthy rags before the Lord. Even your best deed, even that thing that you're most proud of, it has mixed motives and all kinds of other problems. It's tainted. Even our best deeds are like filthy rags before the Lord. We have to trust in Jesus and what he's done for us. There's no salvation by faith plus anything. It's just salvation by faith. We need to rest in Jesus. So what these people are teaching, it contradicts Scripture. And that brings us to the primary problem that's going on here. It is an issue of salvation. The primary issue here is that they are preaching a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all, right? Hey, good news, you can be saved. You just have to be perfect, right? Right? Anybody, does that sound like good news? No, that's not good news. That's not another gospel. Gospel means good news. We're saved by salvation through faith in Jesus alone. You know, if you're tracking with us in the book of Acts, this is about the time that the book of Galatians is written. If you want to understand more what's going on, you can read the book of Galatians and see the issues that are going on there and see how Paul says, this gospel, it's no gospel. There's no hope in it. So what they do in this passage is they talk about how we are made whole through faith in Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 9. You see, God has purified the hearts of the Gentiles. Purifies it by faith. Isn't that amazing? It's by faith, by trusting in Jesus. He works in us. Verse 11, it is through the grace of God that we are saved. It's through grace. It's not work. If you could be saved by being perfect, you wouldn't need Jesus and you wouldn't need the grace of God. If we're saved by grace, if we're saved through faith, then we should see that in others as well. A lot of times we see, hey, I need grace, but you better obey everything, right? You guys do that with others? We want to be saved by grace, but we want everybody else to have their act together. It's not how it is. We're saved by faith alone, through grace alone. They take time to hear this teaching, but they're also very clear. You got to keep the main thing, right? The main thing is salvation in Jesus. That's what's most important. This is the main thing for believers. This is the main thing for churches. They see that verse 19, they should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. They're keeping the gospel at the center. You know, there's these things going on, but they're saying what's most important is that we are saved through Jesus alone, by faith alone. You know, there is a constant tendency of people, of believers, to start to emphasize other things and then require others to do that. And sometimes it's the things that have changed our lives. You take a missions trip to Africa and you're blown away by it. God meets you on it. And so all of a sudden you start saying, well, yeah, you're saved by faith, but man, if you're going to be a real Christian, you need to take a mission trip to Africa. Am I right? We do that. Say, man, you know, I'm saved through Jesus, but man, I was at prayer night. Man, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not really a Christian. Or maybe it's the Bible study that you're doing. Man, God is meeting me in this. If you don't do this, you don't really know Jesus. We can start to add things to it like that. We need to see that we are saved through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Howard Hendricks, a professor at a seminary, he talked about being in a legalistic culture and how he was set free from that. And he said, he was an older guy. He said, I grew up in a legalistic home where the use of fingernail polish was enough to condemn one to hell. He said, I repudiated legalism intellectually and theologically in 1946, but in 1982, almost 40 years later, he says, I am still wrestling with it emotionally. Right, we can know that we're accepted by Jesus and by Jesus alone, but we can start adding other things to it. Emotionally, we start thinking, well, you know, if you do that, then it couldn't possibly be saved. This is forcing us to come back to see what really matters. The church is having to deal with that. They're being pulled in different directions. Well, we need to do this, we need to do that. And they're saying, no, what matters, what is of first importance is that we're saved through faith alone in Jesus alone. We've got to be careful when we start saying, you can't be saved unless. Or when we start saying, you must do this, right? Those are the words that they're using here. You must obey the law. You must be circumcised. You must obey everything that Moses said. We can start adding those extra requirements on, and that's when we start moving away from the gospel. We need to see that the gospel is of first importance. That's primary. But we also see that there are secondary issues. There are secondary issues. Those issues can be important, and we see that those need to be dealt with. They're secondary issues. They're not tertiary issues. They're important issues. You know, there were social implications for what they were doing. Because as we see in the book of Galatians, Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles. Peter was Jewish, and he quit eating with the Gentiles. He quit hanging out with them. If you're confused on what's primary, it's going to be seen in secondary issues. And that's why this is a big issue. Paul is bringing up the issue of salvation because Peter, if God has saved them, why are you unwilling to sit with them? If God has accepted them, why won't you accept them? This is why, you know, in the church today, there's a lot of social issues going on. You know, we've talked some about racism. We could talk about sexism. You could talk about drawing away from other people because of the color of their skin. One of the things we've done as a church is we want to focus first and foremost on salvation. That's our primary calling as a church because when you understand that, it trickles down into everything. How can we withdraw from somebody and say that they're not a brother when Jesus Christ has accepted them into his kingdom? If he's accepted them, we can't deny them. You get the first things first, and everything else falls into place. We see that going on here. There were problems in the church on the secondary matters because they were missing the thing of first importance. You know, later on, we start to see a little bit more of the problem that was going on. And this is where you might get a little bit more sympathetic to these Jews and what they were wanting people to do. In verse 20, we start to see, you know, because they write this letter, and they say, well, okay, let's make sure the Gentiles need to do certain things. All right. Don't eat food polluted by idols. Don't eat the meat of strangled animals. Don't eat blood. Sexual purity, it also appeared. So here we start to see why some of these Jewish Christians didn't want to relate with their Gentile Christians. Their life hadn't quite caught up with their theology. They're still living in immorality. And then they're doing other things that for Jews, that custom, they just didn't do. Jews didn't eat the blood. They ate their steaks well done. Man, how can I hang out with this Gentile? He's eating his steak medium rare. You can't do it, right? Man, let's not ruin a good steak. This is why we have freedom in Jesus. But you see how they couldn't get around each other because of these things. They were confused on first issues, and it bled over into secondary issues. It was like they couldn't do their Antioch roundups because people weren't eating what was appropriate to eat. They were feeling cut off from one another. Peter stopped eating with them. They clarify the issue of salvation. That's the first step. And then these other things begin to fall into place. Because what is done here is each category of people is told to make sacrifices. For the sake of unity, for us to gather as a people, as a church, you're going to have to make concessions. Each group has to make concessions. Look at this. You know, if we're going to have peace and unity in the church, you are going to have to make concessions on secondary matters. You just are. You're going to have to give up certain things. Maybe we didn't play the genre of music that you want. Man, if we're going to gather as a people of God, you're going to have to give certain things up. And it's okay. Here we see that Jewish Christians made sacrifices. Okay, we're not going to require them to obey the whole law of Moses. Isn't that interesting? They saw a problem, and the solution was, hey, just you guys obey everything. They have to make a concession. Okay, we can't require you to obey the whole law of Moses. We're going to give that up. But the Gentiles also have to make sacrifices. They agree to live in sexual purity. It's kind of amazing that they're even talking about this. You think, man, you should be in the church. You should know this. They didn't know it. For them, this was a common way of life. Jesus is changing them from the inside out. They agree to sexual purity. They also agree to not eat certain things, not eat food that's been sacrificed to idols, not eat food with the blood in it. They agree to these. Each agrees to this because their unity for Christ is of greater importance than their own personal preferences. And when we see this, this is where you can start to insert whatever your social issue is, right? There's certain things that we can see. Jesus is most important. These other things are secondary importance. I want to have a conviction on them. I want to have a conviction about whatever it is, politics, but it's not of first importance. I want to have preferences on what I eat, what I drink, what I don't eat, what I don't drink, but it's a secondary issue. This is so important for the church. You know, we could just go through talking about the different issues today. Alcohol, tobacco, mask, all these things that can divide us. And I've just appreciated our church as we said, you know what? What is of most importance is Jesus Christ. We want others to know that. We're willing to make concessions on other things. I've just loved. I mean, people definitely have preferences on each side. But it's also our greatest allegiance is to Jesus Christ and what he has for us and telling that to others. So we're willing to make concessions for other people. We can have people in different places and still be united as a church because we're willing to give certain things up. And I think that speaks a powerful word to our community. We see a community that doesn't know how to love others. We see a nation that is struggling with that. Because if you disagree with me, I'm just going to cancel you out and I don't want anything to do with you. If you can't act like me, I'm done. We can be in the church where we may have differences, but we can still love one another and we can be united because we have so much in Jesus Christ. You know, this passage, it helps us to see that church can get messy, right? You see that? You see how it gets messy? I mean, these people were coming down and saying, hey, you don't know Jesus because you're doing these things. Man, that hurts. Wouldn't that be hurtful? You showed up to church and somebody said, hey, you're not a Christian. You're not really saved. You would be offended by that. It got messy. But we also see them working through these things. God uses his church. It's not always pretty. It's not always easy. But you also have to see that there's a glory in it, right? Whenever there's a problem, things go astray, but God stays with you and restores it, there's a beauty in that. Let's talk about how God works in the mess. First, let's talk about a few things, just a few kind of tips for you as you encounter mess in your life. Because you're going to encounter it, maybe in your family. This is where, you know, the church can be a pattern. It can be an example for you and your family. Because I'm willing to bet your family's not perfect either, right? Anybody have an imperfect family? But we got to be healthy, right? We got to work through things. So let's just talk about a few things that they did here. How do we embrace God's work in the mess? Well, first thing is address the issue. You know, they didn't just deny the problem. They didn't just ignore it. They didn't just say, man, I'm done. You know, I'm through with this church. I'm just going to go out. No, they embraced it. They called it the brothers. You see that throughout this passage. They are trying to work things out. So they address the issue. They discuss it. It's amazing. You see words that talk about how long they talked through things. They actually went to the people to understand them. They didn't just go behind their backs and gossip and hear through the grapevine. No, they talked with them. They address the issue head on. They talk about it. They discuss it. One of the neat things they do here is that they also go and they get advice. You know, we hear so much about being disciples and disciples making disciples. Well, a disciple should be being discipled by someone. Here they go to the leadership in another church. You know, the church in Antioch was the church plant. The church in Jerusalem was the mother church. So they go back to the mother church to say, hey, we've got this issue going on. Give us some advice. They're discussing it with others. They're discussing it from people they value. They discuss it. They apply God's word. Verse 16 and 17, they quote, is a quote from the prophets. They're allowing God's word to interpret their situation. And this is where, as we seek to honor God, we need to make sure we're in His Word. How often do we get into a mess because we haven't been in God's Word, and then we try and get out of a mess without applying God's Word? And this is where churches should be setting an example. As we go through different things, we should be applying God's Word. We should be teaching God's Word. It's one of the most important things for us. One of the most important things about you is, what do you fill your mind with when you get some downtime? First thing in the morning, when you get a little quiet, are you just jumping on Twitter? Are you just jumping on Facebook? Or are you going to God's Word? You need God's Word to guide you. They're letting God's Word guide them. They're also patient and gracious. James 3:17 says, "The wisdom from above is first pure, peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits." It's amazing that they take time. And you know, a lot of times when something goes wrong, I want to just get it solved right there. Just make a quick decision. You know, this is what we're going to do. No discussing it. Do that with the family. And a lot of times when I do that, I make a decision prematurely and end up having to reverse that decision. They're patient. They're talking through things. They spend a lot of time trying to figure out what they need to do. There's a graciousness. We talked about they keep referring to each other as brothers. This is the apostles. You know, they're coming down. They could just say, "Hey, you guys, just do this." They don't appeal to their authority. They're appealing as brothers. And they do make a decision in the end. They clarify things. And they make it known to everybody. They're writing this letter so everybody can know how to handle this situation. So those are some things, just how we can embrace God's work in the mess. When it gets messy, you know, sometimes you feel like you just got to solve it right then. You don't always have to do that. You've got to work through it. God works in that process. Embrace the process. It may be messy. It may be uncomfortable. Maybe you've got teenagers and you're working through things. You're like, "I don't know what to do right now." Well, God will make it clear in time. So often, you just need to be patient. Keep working through it. A lot of different things where it is messy. God works in the mess. Don't doubt it. Sometimes we think that, man, we must have gotten off track. You know, things got messy. No, God works in the mess. Maybe you're right where you need to be. Maybe He put you there to try and figure out that mess. That's where we do ministry. You know, a lot of times we're okay doing ministry as long as everything's perfect. That means we're not really wanting to do ministry. Ministry happens in the mess. You want to be used of God? Find a mess and go work through it. All right, fourth, there's healing. There's healing. Healing happens. Look at these verses. The next slide. They were in a mess. People are offended, disturbed. They're arguing, debating. But God works. Verse 31, they rejoice at the decision. They were disturbed, and now they're rejoicing. Verse 32, they are encouraged and strengthened. Verse 33, they're sent back with peace. So they come to deliver the message, and then the church sends them out with peace. And then verse 35, they continue teaching and reaching. We see how God brings healing, right? It happens in the church. God restores what was broken. God heals what was hurt. You know, I've noticed time and time again, so many people, when you first hear about Jesus, you come running into the church. You've got all kinds of hurts from the world, and you're excited to be here and to be healed. And then after a period of time, you get hurt by who? You get hurt by who? The church. Has anybody here ever been hurt by the church? Raise your hand. Come on. Have you been hurt by others in the church? It happens because we're imperfect. And it also happens because sometimes there's people who aren't genuinely following the Lord. We see a mix of that in this passage. There are people who are teaching a different gospel. It's no gospel at all. We also see genuine brothers who've been led astray. That happens. But one of the things that I've found is that so often you find healing not by leaving the church, but by staying in the church, by staying with God's people. You find healing. The teachers, the elders, the leaders, they end up gathering around and they work through the issues. They experience peace together. You know, I've been through some pretty challenging situations in my ministry. I've shared some of those. We'll just say they've been very challenging. And I've seen people being in that disturbed phase. It's hard, and you're not sure what's going on. But I've seen, as you get to the other side of that, there starts to become clarity. Sometimes you're upset, and you don't even know what you're upset about. Sometimes your friends are upset, and they don't know what they're upset about, and you're not sure what they're upset about. You just know everybody's upset, and it's hard. But you get on the other side of that, and you start to experience healing. And there's a sweetness that comes. Sometimes it's hard to get there. But it reminds us that Jesus works in that. He works in the mess. Sometimes we get to see how much greater and bigger He is. Sometimes, you know, one of the things that they don't have, they didn't get all their answers. It doesn't say they got all the answers to their problems. It just says that they found peace and rest and joy. Sometimes you don't get answers to everything that happened, but you do find healing. You find healing ultimately through Jesus in your relationship with Him, but also there's some restoration that happens with those around you. We see the power of God at work in the mess. We're going to see it work in the mess that is outside the church, and sometimes we're going to see God work in the mess that is the church. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. We can rest in Him, but we need to make sure that we continue to look to Jesus. The church continued looking to Jesus. They continued pressing into His Word, and they found healing in that. I don't know what hurts you have. And you may look at the church and you may just see the mess right now. But I want to pray that you would begin, when you look at God's people, that you wouldn't just see the mess, but that you would see the power and grace of God that is at work there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You accept messy people. We thank You that You continue working with people whose lives are messes. Because God, if You didn't work with people who were messy, we would have no hope at all. But we're here because You are gracious. We're here because You continue with us, and we thank You for that. And God, I just want to pray for those. Maybe they've experienced hurts and healings. Maybe even hurts before they were believers, but maybe it's hurt since they've trusted in You. And they just have wounds. God, I just pray that You would bring healing. Bring healing to that. I just want to pray specifically for you. If you just identify with that, you just feel like, I have been in church. I still have some wounds, and they're a bit raw. I want to pray for you. Will you just lift your hand? Just lift them high. I want to pray for you. God, I just pray for those that are just acknowledging the hurt that they've experienced from others. God, I pray that You would bring them healing. I pray that they would be able to entrust those situations to You. You know what it means. You know what it feels like to be hurt by the church. You were crucified by those You came to save. You were abandoned in Your time of need by those who were closest to You. You know what those hurts feel like. And Jesus, I just pray You'd minister to each person here, to each one who raised their hands. I just pray that they would see You. God, I pray that they would feel You, Your healing touch, Your healing peace. And God, I just pray You'd bring restoration. Pray that they would see Your immense love that You have for Your church, that You gave Yourself for it and You gave Yourself for them. God, we pray for restoration. We pray for Your Spirit to work in a powerful way. God, I just pray for them that they would be able to follow You afresh, knowing that they may get hurt again. But because of You, because of Your example, we are willing to be hurt. we are willing to lose our lives for you. We offer them as living sacrifices. God, I just pray for that. Pray for all of us. God, help us to see how powerful you are to work in us through the mess. God, and I just pray that as you work through the mess of us, it would give hope to all those out in the community that their lives may seem like a mess. They need hope. God, help us to share the light and love of Jesus Christ with all of them. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.